And it does kind of take out the playground that's there. And perhaps that would be relocated. The landscape work will involve re-landscaping this whole area around the church, because for construction staging and general construction activities, that area will probably be torn up and need to be replaced and re-landscaped. Also, the in the memorial chapel, we're talking about maybe doing a little rounded area, which would be similar to the little bay, rounded bay, that is on the west end of the building. Might be a nice little addition. But the existing building does show that the choir room is here, and the restrooms, offices, and the organ now occupies this entire space here. Now, our proposed plan is outlined in color areas which identify the different projects that we are discussing. Number one, what we call phase one, would be the bell tower rebuild. And this is possibly able to be done by a substantial conformance permit, which would be in addition to the conditional use permit that is presently in place, which means we don't have to go through the coastal development permit process. And the county is saying that that is very much a possibility that it can be processed within weeks because of the nature of the bell tower. We had had discussions with the county about getting an emergency permit because we're concerned about the safety of the tower, but it is not, that does not qualify as an emergency permit. So they have outlined this other path for us, which would be just as time efficient. And the idea here would be to repair, to take down and rebuild the bell tower within a six-month process, and during that process, the sanctuary would be open for services. We would have to fence off the area around the bell tower and would have to cut back some of the occupancy of the building, because we would lose two egress points of egress in case there was a emergency. But it would mean that activities could continue here within the sanctuary. And then during that process of rebuilding the bell tower, we would also then begin the conditional use permit process to do the rest of the work on the building. What is interesting to look at is the drawing here by the our structural engineer about how we are proposing to rebuild the bell tower. And the stones would be removed, as Chip described, and the tower taken down, and the present foundation is just on stones. That would be replaced by a new concrete foundation, and the lower area here of the tower would be reinforced concrete, but the spires would be framed in steel and the stone veneered over them. And this is much more efficient structurally in being resistive to potential damage from a significant earthquake. So phase two, what we call phase two, is all the other work that's shown. The blue line is the old foundation that Chip mentioned that is not a significant foundation. It's just stone stacked up, and the building in that area is not tied down to that and potentially could shift off in a major seismic event. The yellow area here is the floor of the sanctuary, and I'll have some slides later on that will show you the nature of the floor framing. And because it is a significant issue, that we do have to rebuild this floor, and there are options about how to do it, either to do it with wood or to do it with concrete. And the advantage of doing it with concrete and lowering it 12 inches is that it would create more volume in here, which is what is being asked for by our potential organ builders. And then to also have a hard surface, so the wood that we have now on the floor would be replaced on top of the concrete and would provide a hard reverberation, a higher level of reverberation for better organ sound. So there are some advantages, definite advantages, to rebuilding the floor on a concrete base. The green line is the area that could be a potential chapel, seaside chapel, and we could have a wall of sliding panels that would slide back into a pocket here, and we would put in those doors the existing glass that is there now, and we would backlight it the way it is now backlit. So the similar look could be had when the doors were closed. When the doors were open, that space could be filled with movable chairs, movable pews, and that space could add to the seating for services. This area here is existing space. This is the end of the existing wall in that area, so we would rebuild this and include that area in the new restrooms and new spaces here. The chancel and altar area is, as Chip mentioned, being discussed as possibility of being lowered, where the communion rail would be now at the floor level, so folks would not have to go up steps to use the communion rail. But this, again, is a work in progress, and I think we're all looking forward to input from everyone. This area here will be the organ equipment, and the organ that Chip mentioned can fit within this existing space. We have storage here, and then this would be the memorial chapel. This diagram here shows the structural improvements that are recommended by our structural engineer. The red lines are existing wall areas that we can reinforce with plywood. Take off the interior finish and reinforce with plywood. The green lines around here are proposed moment frame, steel moment frame structural elements that would then tie in to the blue lines, which are existing steel beams that are in the lateral beams that are running here east and west. And that means that the forces in the east-west direction would be dragged into this moment frame and gives structural stiffness. These green lines here would be new steel beams that would connect these center columns to the shear walls. And in combination with the shear walls here and the shear walls here and the shear walls here, provide lateral bracing in the north-south direction. This diagram shows the possibility of taking the existing floor, which is this dotted line here, and lowering it to where the blue line is. And the basement would also have to be lowered because we would have new HVAC equipment in there. The mechanical engineer says that the we have half the capability for heating and cooling that a space of this size requires, and we can do a new system here that'll be wonderful in terms of distributing the cool air and the warm air and making it very comfortable in here. The electrical systems have to be replaced and could be updated. Lighting would be wonderful to do LED lighting, and which uses half the energy that the present lighting uses. And other improvements would be acoustical and And that would be very, very important for not only the sound within the building for the spoken word, but definitely for the organ. All the organ consultants are very interested in seeing harder surfaces in here to enhance the sound, because the present surfaces, they say, just tend to eat up the sound. So I want to use this slide as a segue into looking at the floor, because I think you'll find this very interesting. You can tell from the sound of the organ that it's not adequate. You can see the crack in the bell tower, and you can kind of look at this structure and say, yeah, I can see that it's seismically not really good. But when it comes to the floor, you can't really see what's under the floor. And we do have some slides because we did ask a photographer to put on a suit and crawl under there and photograph and document what it's like under the floor. And Sherry, we're ready for that. We've got a few pictures here that you'll find very interesting. Well, we didn't have it worked out, you know, exactly. There it is. It's rather shocking what's under this floor. Evidently, over the years, various people have gone in and fiddled with it and tried to shore it up. It's really kind of the art of structural improvisation. This is most concerning because within the columns that are here in the sanctuary is a steel beam, and it's a 6x6 steel beam that is cased with the wood that you see. But that steel beam extends down through the floor framing, hopefully to a footing underneath, or maybe a footing in the past that it bared on in the past. But this is just one example of these steel columns that have separated from the concrete footing that it originally sat on, probably because the concrete settled. But then efforts were made to go in there and shore it up, obviously. This is pretty typical of, again, improvised. That's another one of the steel columns, and it looks like somebody tried to prop it up and left a drill bit next there. There's a steel column and a 2x4 post for that girder there. And I think we've all walked on this floor and felt it moving a little bit as we walked along. This one is really separated here. Those are, I think, termite tubes. No, it's a mess down there, and it really should be cleaned up and fixed up. That's just a small selection of what's really gone on down there. So. Anyway, thank you very much. And
Well, that was interesting, wasn't it? Enlightening, for sure. As I said, Chip and Bob were able to speak with more eloquence and clarity about the dire situation of our beloved sanctuary. But as we know, I hope we know, a church building exists to serve the mission of the church. And so now I'd like to speak for a few minutes about how the different elements of this project will impact the mission and ministry of the church. It seems to me that the need for seismic retrofitting speaks for itself. Those pictures were pretty clarifying. I think that Bob's drawings were pretty clarifying. Without addressing the needs that this building has, we very well might not have a church building in which to house our mission and ministry. So I'm not going to speak a whole lot about that element of the project. If you have questions about this element, please make sure to ask them during the question and answer. We come to church to bring ourselves closer to God and to one another in the community of faith. And we bring the whole of our lives here, that we might dwell more fully in God's will for us and for our world. The elements of this project address the whole of our lives lived out in this church. It begins with Sunday morning. We come here week after week, month after month, year after year, to practice our faith, to hear the word of God in song and in speech, to be fed by word and sacrament. We come here so that we might grow in a knowledge of God and God's love for us and for all creation. And so we're going to be addressing the organ and the communion rail. My first Sunday at All Saints, I stood in the back of the church and I was excited and nervous about opening my heart to this new congregation and was feasting my eyes on the beauty of this sanctuary and that everyone was in place and the organ sounded to begin the service and what's going on? What was that? And I looked around at my lay Eucharistic ministers and the choir with great confusion on my face. And someone seeing my confusion leaned over and said, "That's why we need a new organ." The organ had begun behaving badly and it had to be turned off and turned back on again, right as we were beginning the celebration. The purpose of music in worship is to enable us to join our voices together in prayer, in song, that allows our prayer to transcend the confines of merely cognitive thinking, that we might worship God more fully in body, mind, and spirit. Our sacred music is an outward and visible sign of the worth which we give to God in public worship. We need an instrument that doesn't hinder our worship, but that is worthy to offer God the praise that God deserves. Just as our instrument shouldn't hinder us, shouldn't stall out right as we're getting started, neither should the architecture of our chancel, the altar area. This is called the chancel. This is called the nave, little church architecture 101. There is among you a desire to make the communion rail more accessible so that everyone can bring themselves to the altar to receive communion. We could distribute communion in stations, but over and over again, I hear from people that that's not satisfactory, that people want to bring themselves to the altar to receive communion. And this impulse is good and right. The architecture of 20th century and 21st century churches no longer builds a gap between altar and the people. Now remember that high altar exists because once upon a time, Eucharist was celebrated back there with the back turned to the congregation. And over the years, we've returned to a sense of baptism as the center of ministry and Eucharist as feeding that baptismal ministry, which was, of course, very true to the early church and to the Reformed Church in England. And our architecture has reflected that. Closing the gap between people and priest. It follows the example of Jesus closing the gap between the divine and the human. Following this impulse of Christ at work to close the gap, we're working to design a chancel that will close the gap between people and priest, between the people and the altar and the communion rail. And this will prepare our church for the 21st century and beyond to form the baptized, to be the body of Christ, the hands, the heart, the feet of Christ, blessed and sent to minister to the broken hopes and hurts of this world. This is a high and holy call to be the body of Christ. And I, for one, need everyone we can get to help carry out that ministry. I know you do too. You've articulated in your parish profile the desire to reach even the youngest Christians and their families. And I have a vision for the Seaside Chapel, which would exist right through those windows, the vesting area, that I think can help us do just that. Again, it's a work in progress, but what if there were a sliding wall there, and on the other side there was a child-sized altar? What if there was truly sacred space there where we could host a service oriented especially for children and their families, kind of like family feasts, but held weekly, and in sacred space, not in a parish hall? Currently, our implicit message to our kids, it's not what we mean to say, I don't think, but it's what we say, is that this isn't for you, because we send them out of this space during worship. And then we wonder where they are when they're junior and senior high students, or 20s, or 30s, or 40s, or 50s. We're teaching them not to go to church. And this creates for them a barrier to participate, and it ultimately weakens the body of Christ. But what if we could create a special sacred place, space in our holy sacred nave that was child-centered? And what if this space could be used during other services as a place where families could go if their child needed to move kinetically, needed to move around a little bit, or if someone needed to nurse their child and didn't feel comfortable doing it in the pew? Though, by all means, one should feel comfortable giving God's gifts to God's people wherever they find themselves. But a parent, if they wanted to move into that space, could still have visual or audio connection with what was happening during the service because of that sliding wall. And what if we laid a labyrinth in the floor there, in that sacred space, the Seaside Chapel? And this space could be used during the week to host our ever-deepening spiritual practices that we offer: contemplative prayer, Christ-centered prayer, healing touch, circles of trust, and other such ministries that deeply tend to the spiritual life. What if we could open the wall and have that labyrinth in the floor and have a taizé service here playing music while some people might contemplatively want to walk the labyrinth during the service? In this truly sacred space, there is a lot of creative possibility in that Seaside Chapel. How it will take shape is still to be discerned, but potential for this sacred space to develop that would deeply tend to and form our spiritual lives of from the youngest to the oldest is great there, great potential. And because this holy space is home to the whole of our lives and our stories, we also have some plans for a memorial chapel. And that would be in this space where some of the current organ pipes are. If you haven't taken a tour, by the way, I really encourage you to do so. We don't have you climb under the church. The pictures were enough for that. But you'll see a lot by looking behind the scenes and understanding more fully the needs of the parish, of the building. So please, if you haven't taken a sanctuary tour, I encourage you to do some. As I said, in my opening statement, we live out the whole of our lives here, and our Book of Common Prayer has this section on pastoral offices that kind of walks us through the entirety of our lives. It's a treasure. It's a treasure in our Book of Common Prayer, and it displays how we mark these important moments in our lives in the community of faith. I see Michelle nodding her head. Yes, it's important, isn't it? We proclaim an adult faith at our confirmation. We're married here. We give thanks for the birth or the adoption of a child here. We seek forgiveness and reconciliation here. And we are buried here. For those of us who have lived our lives here, we may want to find our final rest here too. And a memorial chapel provides our people the opportunity to rest in peace within these sacred walls where they lived their life. It also allows the church to offer pastoral care to the family of the deceased in a very unique way, in a way that Santa Barbara Cemetery isn't going to do, isn't meant to do. And the memorial chapel is also a physical and visible reminder of what is already spiritually true, what we proclaim every Sunday at the Eucharist, that we gather each week in the mystical communion of the faithful who have come before us and who will come after us. Finally, because this sacred gift is not only for us, but for those who have gone before us and for those who are yet to come, this project also includes the creation of an endowment and reserve fund. These funds will ensure our ability to be good stewards of this building and the ministry it houses for generations of Christians to come. Ultimately, this project, though we are talking about a building, is not about the building. It's about ensuring that we have the sacred spaces necessary to house ministries that form the faithful throughout their life, throughout our lives, and allow us to grow in relationship with God and one another as we serve the world in Christ's name now and for years and generations to come. Praise be to God. To help us understand how we will realize this mission, I'd like to turn the microphone back to Chip Nichols once again. Thank you, my friends.
So I'm going to take us from the sublime to the nitty-gritty of ways and means to accomplish that lovely vision. At the town hall meeting in May of 2014, we presented a preliminary budget that totaled $8.5 million for construction, landscaping, the new organ, professional fees, permitting, financing, contingencies, and the $1.5 million of endowment and reserve funds. The construction cost portion of the budget was based on cost estimating by local builder Giffen and Crane, which applied prevailing Santa Barbara area average cost per square foot figures to each element of the project as reflected in Jock Sewell's drawings, as well as more detailed estimating were available in the case of the bell tower and some of the foundation work. Subsequent to that, the Easton architectural firm has done a significant amount of additional work in honing the designs and laying out the parameters of what needs to be constructed. And in addition, at their recommendation, we engaged the Parker Resnick structural engineering firm to do a top-to-bottom engineering study of the sanctuary. This study confirmed the Dalzell firm's conclusions about the bell tower, established that the foundations under the old part of the sanctuary are in even worse condition than thought, and it reported that our vertical seismic issues were only part of our problem. In addition, the sanctuary is not properly braced to withstand lateral seismic disruption. With this new information in hand, the Easton firm engaged a different local builder, R.J. Spann, to do a new cost analysis. That analysis is the basis of the new preliminary budget we will present to you in a moment, in which the total projected goal has gone from $8.5 million to $11.6 million. I should note before, I didn't hear any gasp. I'm delighted to hear it. I should note that to the extent that the project elements did not change,